Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're looking at Isaac, and as we've gone through this book of Genesis, we've seen Isaac in his birth, he had a miraculous birth, and the fact that Abraham and Sarah were both too old to bear a child. And so that fact, Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth because it took a miraculous birth. Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 years old when she actually gave birth. And then we see when Isaac was taken, God said to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mountain that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering." So then Isaac is presented to us then as a type of Christ. Isaac was dead the moment that Abraham, saddled the ass to travel 3 days to the mount. And so at the base of the mount, then we see another typology. Abraham says to the... to his servants, and there had to be at least two witnesses. So he says to his servants, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, in Abraham's mind, and we read this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he had the idea, God told me to put him to death. If I put him to death, God will raise him back to life again. And then we read over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, from whence also he received him in a figure. So he wasn't actually resurrected from the dead, but his resurrection was portrayed in the fact that he was as good as dead when they saddled the ass. 3 days, to the mount, and then he and his father ascend the mount, and he's going up, and Isaac says to his father, "I see the wood for an offering and the fire, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham says to Isaac, "God shall provide himself." And you need to underline himself there, because that's exactly what God did in order to save our soul. We have one God, but he, like we, we have, we have a body, we have a soul, and when we're redeemed, we have a regenerated spirit. And God, the Father, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So the Father is incorporeal. And the Son then takes, is the second person of the Godhead, and he came in the form of man. He had to be born of a virgin, so that he could be man without a sin nature, so that he could be related to us, but without the sin nature that we have. And that's a very, very important. Okay? All of the things that we see in the religions of the world are all based upon what man can do for God. Every single one. It doesn't make any difference whether they're under the canopy of Christianity or outside the canopy of Christianity. We get the lie of the devil in there, and we see all of this dependence upon the behavior of individuals. Well, the scripture says of us, if we should say that we have no sin, and speaking to Christians, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So even though I was saved when I was 21 years old, and so now, all those years later, I'm 89 years old, and I still have that sin nature. I won't be without it until death. And with death, the body goes into the grave, and then with the resurrection, the bodies will be raised from the grave. But in the meantime, I'm in a body that still has a sin nature, but it also has the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So there's that, basically, that fight between the flesh and the spirit that goes on within us. And I've told the story, Brother. I learned it from Brother Stewart. And I think he picked it up at one of the Indian reservations that they used to provide missionary help and so forth. And a story about an Indian, and he had two dogs. He said, my life as a Christian's like there's two dogs within me, a black one and a white one, and they're always fighting. And the other Indian said to him, well, which one wins? He says, the one I say, sick 'em to. So, and that's our experience as believers. You know, we're not supposed to give ourselves over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But that nature is still there, no matter the fact that we're redeemed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we can see all kinds of stuff that boils up out of us from time to time. And people wonder, well, where did that come from? Well, it came from Adam. He's our father. And we have a sin nature because of him. And even though we're saved, and God counts us to have died, to have been buried, and to have been raised from the dead, we're still in a body subject to sin. So when we continue on in these things in the book of Genesis, let's see, in the 26th chapter then, of course, once they came down from the mount, then after that, we know, there's one other type with respect to Isaac, and Abraham sent his servant, which would be like God speaking to the Holy Spirit, go into a far country and get a wife for my son. So he went back to basically, his relatives that lived in Syria, go there and get a bride for my wife or for my son. And of course, then when we see Rebecca and the things that the servant did, and he made a little deal that he asked for water for himself and for his camels, and then Rebecca, she did the chore. Well, you got to pulling that water up out of that well is a pretty good task. And camels can drink a lot, So, I mean, they carried all that reserve water, I guess, in their hump. But anyway, so far country and a bride for my son. That speaks of the church age where the Spirit of God is ministering through those of us that have been redeemed. We were told in the church age, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I was talking about this before the service. And, when I was in Bible college, they told us that we had to be soul winners. And then different evangelistic campaigns and so forth that they had while I was in college. And there was this constant manipulation to get people to come forward at a service. We're not told to do that. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no prodding on our part. Some churches give invitations. Whether I give an invitation or not, God's going to save the people that he's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't have to do anything except preach the truth. And when I preach the truth, then the Spirit of God will quicken it to the heart. And once the person's believed, it's not long before they let me know that the Lord saved their soul. And then we are told to baptize them. Now, the baptism in water doesn't change a thing. It's the first act of faith that we have after salvation. Most of the Christian world teaches that water baptism saved. No. Water baptism is a testimony to spirit baptism. So when did Spirit baptism take place? Let's go with me to the 1 John chapter 1. Now, John's saying in verse 5 of the first chapter, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness." Now, we have to understand what John's writing about. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you to walk in the darkness that came upon the human family because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We still have that sin nature. But once we've been saved, we know we're saved by God's grace through faith, and a genuine believer won't look for works of righteousness which he's done to gain salvation or to maintain salvation. Walking in the darkness is walking in the lie of the devil. And so we don't walk in that lie. We walk in the truth. And the truth is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as we continue on with this, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," so who did Jesus say he was or is? "I'm the light of the world." Okay. What does it mean to walk in the light? We walk in the light of the fact that Christ is God, who took a human body, who came to this earth in the fullness of time, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then did what? Offered himself as a ransom for your sins and for mine. So walking in the light is, I need a Savior, and God is that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's a one-time thing for all time. And we'll see that as we continue on here. So if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what's the continuous action? And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus, through the Scriptures, if we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. That's true of believers. If I, as a pastor, would try to pawn off the idea that I've arrived, I'm so perfect and wonderful that I never ever say shit, even if I have a mouthful. Yeah, I said that for effect, because people. Yeah. We know what that is, but what is it, better to say feces or shit? Everybody understands what shit is. I don't know whether they understand what feces is or not. So, we use polite language, and we should use polite language. And certain shouldn't be coarse. But there are times, all I got to do is stir you up a little bit, and the coarseness will come out. And it'll come out of me, it'll come out of you, because we still have that sin nature. So then it says, if we say that we have no sin. Now there were certain ones teaching in the church very, very soon after the gospel went forth. They were teaching the idea that we see in many churches today of sinless perfection. That once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't sin anymore. So he says, if you say that about yourself, you're self-deceived. Okay. So think about all of the different groups under the canopy of Christianity. Basically, they've got to teach that because they believe that if you have any sin in your life, you're lost. So they have to be sinless. So if they sin a sin unto death, then they lose their salvation. So they got to get saved again. But Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and he only died once. He made one sacrifice for sin. For what period of time? Forever. And so if we then, as believers, say that we don't have any sin, We deceive ourselves. We're self-deceived. And the truth, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. But if we deny our sin nature, the truth's not in us. Okay? So you can identify counterfeit sin when they try to pretend to be sinless. Now, it says in verse 9, and when I first got saved, I didn't know any better. And all the preachers that I heard, I was in Spokane, Washington. Went there. I was saved on a Sunday, and I think by the following Sunday, I was back in Spokane. But the point is that, I didn't know where to go to church or anything at all. Of course, I've talked about the fact that we went on a mission showing that we could be anywhere in the world and ready to fight within 24 hours. We had a mission in September when I got back in January I was saved. We had a second trip. So we went to Alaska in the fall, and we went to Alaska in the winter. And when we landed at about 2 o'clock in the morning, it was 55 below zero. But you know what? It was never cold. The Air Force provides some pretty good gear. Of course, I had on about six or seven pairs of socks, each one progressively larger. And then we had bunny boots, which had cork soles. The reason they called them bunny boots, they were covered with white felt, so they would breathe. Your feet wouldn't sweat. If your feet sweat in those temperatures, you're going to have frozen feet. And then we had on long johns, and then I had on my pair of blue serge pants and a blue serge suit or shirt. And then on top of that, I had my coveralls. And then on top of that, I had, it's like wearing a sleeping bag. It was a down-filled pair of pants and a down-filled parka. And then we had we had knitted mittens. You don't separate the fingers in that kind of temperature. You keep them together so they keep one another warm. So you have mittens on, and then you put those inside, big mittens that you carry around your neck, cord around your neck. And then you zip up the parka, and I never knew why they put fur around the parka. That's so that the cold air can't get in, but you can still see out. Looks like a bunch of Martians. Anyway. And then, of course, when we got on the aircraft, you've got all of that on, and then you strap a parachute on your back. You're like that little kid
in the Christmas story.
In the Christmas story, yeah. He throws his tongue to the pole when somebody talks him into sticking his tongue out on the pipe. But he had a suit on, and then he fell over, and he couldn't get up. Well, that's what we looked like. But the point of all of that, God put me there at that point in time with the New Testament. And once, we had our planes in the air within 12 hours after we landed. So they were on their way nonstop to Japan. It was a mock mission over Russia, And half of our guys went to Okinawa in Japan, and half of us went to Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska. So we had crews at both ends, so we can prepare the aircraft, they make a bombing run, land, get prepared, they come back, make another bombing run, sort of just shuttle back and forth. Yeah, that was the idea. And the B-36 bombers were something else. They weren't particularly fast, but they had six reciprocating engines or pusher engines, and then they under the wing tips they had two jets hanging in a pod under either wing tip. When they got up to about 40,000 feet, they could fly on the jets alone. But they were, they looked like a big goose in the air, long neck, And but God, God knew he was going to call me for salvation, and he knew he was going to call me into the ministry before the foundation of the world. I didn't know it. But then everything fell into place so that I'm in a place where I've got plenty of time on my hands and a New Testament, you know, that you had to carry with you. The special place in the footlocker, you know, you have to put it in the right place at the right angle to pass inspection. They didn't expect you to read it, but, you know, I had it with me, so I started reading it. And I read, I think, pretty much all the way through the Gospels, you know, in the few days that I had there, just taking in great big portions of the Word of God. And you know, with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, I got into churches and I got in trouble because I started asking questions that people got angry with me for asking the question, you know. And I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck or anything or show off or anything like that. Like I mentioned with those Plymouth Brethren, I asked them why they used a leavened loaf of bread for communion every Sunday. They had the wine right. They got a cup of wine. Everybody drank from the same cup. I guess that wouldn't go over so well in a COVID pandemic. And then the people would take of the bread, you know, and break it open. It was still warm. They'd pick it up at the bakery on the way into the church, you know. And when I ask about that, rather than somebody saying, well, the Lord said this too, and I say, yeah, but Christ is sinless and leaven represents sin. And why would you use a leavened loaf to represent the Lord Jesus Christ? And, you know, I wasn't very old in the Lord, but I'm asking that kind of question. Yeah. And I've known preachers and been in the ministry all their life and haven't figured that one out. And, you know, but it's the way the Spirit of God works. You know, it's nothing, you know, nothing about me produced that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then he goes on to tell us then. Okay, this is what happened to me that Sunday when I was saved. If we confess our sins. Okay, what that means, if in the present tense, it's subjunctive mood, I may or may not do it. But if I do, then in the past tense, in the subjunctive mood, you know, because it's dependent upon an action in the present to produce an action in the past. So if I do, it's one way. If I don't, it's another way, okay? So if we confess our sins, then he was faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we learn as we go through scriptures then, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried in the judicial reckoning of God, we were buried. We learn this in the book of Ephesians. Okay, when Christ rose from the dead, we arose with him in the judicial reckoning of God. And also in that same judicial reckoning of God, we're already seated with Christ in heaven. We're here on the earth. You're at 4101 River Road listening to me preach. You know, but in the judicial reckoning of God, it's as if the first resurrection's already taken place and we're all with him in heaven. Okay, and we will be one day, you know, either by life or by death. And when death comes, body goes into the grave, or you can cremate it, you can do anything you want with it. It can be eaten by sharks, you know, it can be ground up in a chipper, like in Fargo. You know, you can do anything you want with it. But those elements, God, at the day of resurrection, will bring them back together and raise them and glorify them. So what's raised is a body without blood, a body without sin, because our sin nature comes from the blood. And that's very, very important. So if in the present tense we confess, then in the past tense God saved us. And of course, in the judicial reckoning of God, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's no ifs with respect to this. In our mind, there's an if, but in God's mind, you know, it was settled the day that I was going to be saved, the day that you were going to be saved, no matter your age. It was settled in the annals of God from all eternity. Okay. So now let's go back. So we live in this world, but we're not of this world. As long as we're here in 1 John, go to the second chapter, and this will explain the fact that Isaac, I'll get it right here. Isaac and Rebekah had children, Jacob and Esau, okay? And Jacob was born second, Esau was born first. Esau represents a child of this world, and Jacob represents a child of God. And when we look at them, we really like Esau better. He was a hunter. He concerned for his father. His father was old, and he loved venison. He went out and hunted and got venison. You know, and at 77 years of age, Jacob's still hanging on his mother's apron strings. You know, because they weren't little boys when this happened. Okay, so verse 15, he says, "Love not the world." Now, what's the world? The world is, in this world, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're talking about a world system, a system that thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which both Adam and Eve ate, and judicially, when Adam ate of it, you ate of it. So I ate of it. So we're born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. And the only solution to our problem is the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. God knows everyone that's going to be saved. He's known them from all eternity. It's God that brings about the circumstances to put you under the gospel at the particular time in your life when He's going to save your soul. All of these things are known unto God from all eternity. You know, from your God's standpoint, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. From your standpoint, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we see two sides of the same coin. God's perspective, my perspective. I believed on the Lord that day. From God's perspective, He gave me the faith to believe on the Lord that day. And there wasn't going to be any question about it. So then He says, for all that's in the world, now, think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam and Eve, after Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of it, they were both commanded not to eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die, is the way it's translated literally, dying, thou shalt die. Dying is the moment you're born, you begin to die. You may live a few days, a few hours, or a long number of years. Yeah. But every one of us has an appointment with death. Yeah. So the moment we're born, that's why, Shakespeare was pretty bright. All the good stuff he got from the Bible. And in Hamlet, when Hamlet was born, who was there? The undertaker was there. Why? Because he understood that it was the moment that we're born that we begin to die. And there's the possibility, knowing that spiritual truth, there's a possibility Shakespeare was a believer because of writing that particular thing. I don't know whether he was or not, but it suggests that he might have been because he understood that spiritual truth. Okay. For all that's in the world, now, what did we get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The lust of the flesh. It was good for food. The lust of the eyes. It was it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Okay. So what we're talking about here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you didn't have a chance to eat of that tree. I didn't have a chance to eat of that tree. But in Adam, you ate of it and I ate of it. Now, Eve is not our federal head. So when she ate of it, where did she come from? Eve came from a rib from Adam's side. So Adam was not only Eve's federal head. So Eve is, of the same lineage as we are, so that Christ was born into the world, born of a woman, made under the law, but God was his father so that he could be sinless and without the taint of sin, so that he could be a human being, but without a sin nature. Therefore, he could die not only for all of our sins, back to Adam, but for Eve too. So when Adam ate of it, and we read this in the 5th chapter of Romans, you know, who was a figure of him that was to come? Adam, who plunges us into sin, is a figure of Christ? Yes, in a federal way. When he ate of it, you know, or Eve came from his side, and so all of Adam's posterity. Eve is from Adam, and we're all from Adam. Of course, now, you know, as Paul tells us over in Corinthians, you know, we have to be born into this world. So the first man, you know, was created by God. But the first son born into the world came from woman. See? Through, you know, there had to be the process of impregnation. So the concept of what was in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of us are faced with it. All of our life, yeah, and all of the religious systems of this world are based upon it. Let's go back to Proverbs, chapter 14. Okay, chapter 14 and verse 12. What does it say? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to man to have a right relationship with God? That somehow or other, by your conduct, you live a life that's pleasing enough to God for him to accept you into heaven. That's what seems right to man. But notice what its source. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, or the result of what seems right, is what? Eternal separation from God, death. Right. Now over in the 16th chapter and verse 25, there is a way that, which in one place, that in the other place, same Hebrew word. That kind of indicates there are different translators for these two portions of Scripture. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if you go to college, and in college you have a comparative religions class. What is the basis for comparing the religions of the world? They're all based on what? Man's morality. All except biblical Judaism and all except biblical Christianity. The Jews didn't understand this, you know, for the most part, the sacrificial system, but the law judged them dead. And the sacrificial system judged that an atonement would have to be made for them. Was an atonement a covering? And the only one that could properly cover their sins is someone related to them that was represented by the lambs and by the goats and by the cattle and so forth. They were representative of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in this 26th chapter now of Genesis, there was a famine in the land. And when we speak of the land, they say, there's a famine in the world. At the present time, you know, we may have plenty to eat in the natural realm, but spiritually speaking, there's a famine in the land. The famine is getting worse as we get closer to the day when the Lord's going to say, okay, that's enough, come up hither. Yeah. And there's lots of lip service to faith in Christ in the day in which we live. There was lots of lip service in the first century. But as we progress, just within about 15 years of the writing or of the crucifixion of our Lord, we have the writing of the book of the Revelation, and we already have churches that are in a state of apostasy. Read the seven letters to the seven churches. Only two out of the seven are fundamentally sound. The rest are already caught up, you know, in the lie of the devil. Okay, so, and there was a famine in the land, so wherever we dwell in this world, spiritually speaking, there's a famine, like there was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, let me explain. Gerar is close to the Egyptian border. And in the typology of Scripture, which is shown to us in Israel being delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, where were they? What were they delivered from? They were delivered from Egypt. What are we delivered from when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We're delivered from the concepts of a way which swims right under a man. Now, we don't understand that completely at first, so we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we may be in a church that doesn't have a good, sound teaching ministry, and we'll hear the preachers. You know, I do crossword puzzles just for, it's good mental exercise. And so I work them. And I find, you know, it keeps the mind working and thinking, you know. And it's necessary for that. You know, we see so many men, like President Reagan. He was so, you know, good actor, very sharp, and then he had dementia. And all of her life, Joanne was very, very sharp. But the last several months of her life, it began to get worse, particularly after she was isolated so much, after her hip broke and she fell. And then from there on, you know, she just didn't have the same interest that she had before. And little by little, yeah, you know, she was going into stages of dementia. It was a blessing for the Lord to take her when he did, you know. And the whole world has dementia, spiritually speaking. They can't understand the things that we preach. It's only by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that lost people can be saved. So it's entirely a work of God. Yes, he uses human instruments. You know, he uses people like me or like Eric or various other preachers to preach the Word. And if we really preach the Word, I've always believed in taking a book at a time and going through verse by verse, and it puts you all through the Word of God. You can't study any book of the Bible without really ending up in all of them eventually. And this part of putting it all together to see how one piece goes together with another. When I was a young boy, during the Depression years and then during World War II, we could still buy picture puzzles, and they weren't very expensive. You could buy one for 25 cents. Well, 25 cents in those days was quite a bit of money, you know, 25 cents, you could get a pretty good puzzle. Puzzles were good when there were lots of shades of the same color, you know. And all the pieces seemed to look alike. Yeah. And finding, you know, it was fun. Of course, we'd always start with the ones that had a straight edge because we know this is one side or the other, or top or bottom. And so you always work it. You get the frame of the picture first, a little bit of color along, and then you begin to work in, fill in. Well, that's kind of way we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's piece by piece until we have the whole picture, okay? So we're told not to go down in the world. Why? Because the world thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto them. World, Egypt and is a type of the world in Scripture. That's why the Jews, there were 10 judgments on Egypt of their false gods, and the last judgment was of the firstborn, and then Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The Jews had to take and sacrifice a lamb for a house, and if they couldn't afford a lamb by themselves, they went with their neighbors, and then they would strike the blood on the doorpost and lintel, go in and roast it with fire, and then they were to eat it with their clothes on, their staff in their hand, ready to flee. And so the death angel passed through the land, and in every house where there wasn't blood, there was a terrible cry, because the firstborn, both of the animals and of the people, the firstborn died. And that wail went throughout the land. Well, everybody in this world is reckoned firstborn by their natural birth. And that's why Jesus told the leading theologian in Israel, Nicodemus, he says, "Are you a rabbi or the teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things?" Because Jesus told him he had to be born from above. You know, he had to be born of water and wind. That was a natural parable. And they translated it spirit. But, you know, the point is, even the translators didn't see we have to be talking about natural things first, and then the spiritual application of the thing. So the wind represented the Spirit of God, the wind represented the Spirit of God, and the water, you know, is life that comes down from heaven. There's no life on earth apart from water. Everybody, you know, all of our space exploration, they keep looking with their big telescopes to trying to find, they keep looking for a system kind of like ours, so that there will be a planet with a water supply. And if you think about it, it's a continuous water supply. It's the closest thing to perpetual motion there is. You know, almost 2/3 of the earth is salt water. And then what happens? By the sun shining on the seas, we have evaporation, the moisture rises and forms in the clouds, and the winds move those clouds over the earth. This is what Jesus was talking about. To do what? To drop rain or life upon the earth. Okay. And so there's not much of that in Egypt or in the world. Okay. So the Lord appeared unto him, that is to Isaac, and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will tell thee of, and sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, that in his seed all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And I will make thee make thy seed to multiply." Seed, incidentally, here is singular. But, it's speaking both of the natural and of the spiritual seed that will come. And he says, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven." That's the spiritual seed. "And thy seed, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So in the singular seed of the nation of Israel, we're all blessed because Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, born as a Jew, the only Jew who could and did keep every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, had no cause of death in him, but he, what? Submitted themselves into the hands of the Jews and the Romans, and they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And people read these things and they don't see the spiritual significance. Okay, let's continue here now. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That's in the same sense that you and I have kept all of those things. I have never and could never keep the law perfectly. But when the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, his performance of the law was counted in my stead. So his inheritance is counted to be my inheritance and every other believer. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all that are in Christ shall be made alive in the sense of having eternal life. Okay, so he says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Gerar was a border city. It wasn't in Egypt, but was pretty close by. And basically, that's where we dwell most of our lives. The world's not very far away in case we want to make a little side trip. Yeah. And we all do, because we all have a sin nature. And that's not an encouragement to exercise your sin nature. It's just the bold facts that that's who we are. We cannot perform the law or live a life without sin. You know? And basically, John said, if we should say that we have no sin, the truth's not in us. We have a sin nature. Because we have a sin nature, we've sinned. And that's why we needed a Savior. And Christ, who knew no sin, did what? He became sin for us. That is, he took the consequences of our sins upon him. And that was the great agony in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew that when he took our sins upon him, the fellowship that he had with the Father for all eternity was going to be broken for a few hours on the cross. Yeah. That was the agony. People talk, oh, he thought about the blood, sweats, he thought about this and that. No, no. They tried to see and the physical agony was true. He was beaten beyond human recognition, according to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. You know, he had no form nor comeliness that when we should see him, we should desire him. That's what that means. So, the men of the place asked him of his wife. And like his father before him, you know, he said, she's my sister. Well, she was a relative. She was his sister. Okay? For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebecca, because she was fair to look upon. And I want to get down to where he's rebuked by Abimelech. And it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah. Now, what does sporting mean? It means conjugal play. Yeah. You don't fondle your sister's breast. You don't pat your sister on her butt. Yeah. But this is what they were doing. It was sexual play. And the translators, they're afraid to say what they were doing. Why? There's nothing wrong with it, with this. Let me read one verse in Hebrews, in the 13th chapter and the 4th verse, and we'll close with that tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, and verse 4. Well, let's begin with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And remember Abraham in the plains of Mamre, when the Lord and two angels came, to tell him of the judgment of Sodom. Remember them that are in bonds as bound. So we have genuine believers that are put in jail. Paul was in jail. Virtually at different times, many of the apostles were jailed for a while. Peter was jailed. James, the brother of John, was jailed and put to death by Herod. You know, and so he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now notice what says next. And think about, we just described a word as conjugal play. You know, the intimate play between a man and his wife. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So there's a place for sexual play. It's not with your neighbor's wife. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for the grace of God that's revealed in Abraham, which is revealed in Isaac, revealed in all of the Old Testament saints. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We praise you and thank you for our inheritance in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.